Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we are here today. We thank you that in your kindness you've brought us together. We do pray now that as we look at your word, that by your Holy Spirit, your living word will do its work in our lives. And we pray all this for the sake and in the name of Jesus. Amen. What would you expect to happen when a parent comes in and sees that going on? Any thoughts on what would happen? Can I join in perhaps? Or what a mess? Okay. Perhaps it depends on the circumstances, doesn't it? What about, explain yourself? Okay. What about this one? What would you expect to happen when that occurs? Food fight? Okay. Perhaps annoyance by the parents, or perhaps a sibling says, can I have some? What would you expect to happen when you call 000? Get some help? Help come quickly? With certain things, there are certain expectations, aren't there? And what about this one? What would you expect to happen next? Call 000. That's right. Okay. You expect some injury is about to happen. Now, we'll be looking at the book of Nehemiah. And we're continuing today in chapter 5. And we change that question slightly to this. What should we expect to happen when there is or has been sin amongst God's people? What should we expect to happen when there is or has been sin amongst God's people? Now, just in case you missed our sermon so far, our book of Nehemiah, it's about the 5th century BC in Jerusalem. Nehemiah's come back from Babylon, building the wall. And last week we saw that God was at work, but also there were external threats to the people of God all around them, north, south, east, and west. God was at work building the wall, the people there. God was fighting, the people were fighting. In our context, we're not building a physical wall anymore. We're building a spiritual building. God is at work building his church. God works, God builds, we build. But we have Satan as the enemy all around. But God fights, we fight. Can anybody remember what are the spiritual weapons that God has given us to fight our spiritual battle that we saw last week in Nehemiah and in Ephesians 6? Yeah, the breastplate of righteousness. We've got wonderful promises from God. We've got in his word, we've got the word of God. We've got prayer. And also we've got the sword of the Spirit, the word of God and all the promises there. And also, what's the shield? Shield of faith. Trusting God is a great weapon against the darts of the enemies. And we pray in the Spirit, praying for God's people. They're the weapons that we use in this spiritual battle that we're in. Now today, in Nehemiah 5, we're not talking about external threats anymore. We're talking about internal issues within the people of God. And that happened back then, and it can happen amongst God's people today. There can be disunity sometimes amongst God's people. We see it in Nehemiah, and we can see it today as well. And so we come back to this question: what should we expect to happen when there is or has been sin amongst God's people? Got your Bible there? Please turn to verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 5. And in these first 5 verses here, we see what the particular sin is that was the problem back then. Verse 1. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. This isn't just a small outcry, this is a great outcry. Whenever you read the Bible, always look for these kind of words. Not just an ordinary outcry, but a great outcry. This is a bad situation that's happening here. And at the time in Jerusalem, there appeared to be two groups of people. One group are those in need. And they're very angry that they're being exploited. They're the ones raising the outcry against this exploitation. The other group are the ones who have all the resources. They're the fellow Jews referred to in verse 1 there. And they're taking advantage of their fellow Jews who are in need. Let's look at the need that's there. Look at verse 2. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." That's fair enough, isn't it? We've got to live. Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." So they've been selling off things so they can eat. Again, that's fair enough. Verse 4, still others were saying, "We've had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards." So remember, people in Jerusalem were under the Persians at the time, the Persians' power, and they paid taxes to the king of Persia. And verse 5, although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. There's a famine going on. People can't access some food, that's one problem. Others can't afford the food, so they're selling their fields and vineyards off to fellow Jews who have resources and got the food. Others can't afford to pay the tax, so they're selling their children into slavery, again, to fellow Jews. And they're charging interest. See, there's one greedy group amongst the people of God, and they're taking advantage of the less resourced people. That's the particular sin on in focus here. Greedy and the disadvantaged amongst God's people. That's the issue before us. What does Nehemiah do? Nehemiah, who's the governor, the leader of God's people, what does he do? Well, he serves the people. As the leader, he serves the people in two ways. And as he does that, what we see here is a model of what leaders are to do when they see sin amongst God's people. Here's a model of what to do for leaders when they see sin amongst God's people. So this question, what should we expect to happen when there is or has been sin amongst God's people? Well, leaders are to serve. And they serve, firstly, by rectifying the situation. Look at verse 6. "When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry." Notice that there's a technical word for that. I'm not an English student, but there's a word which adds to the verb. What's that? Adjective? Adverb? Or you know what I mean. Look for those kind of words. Very angry. Not just angry. He is very angry. And we've seen this before, this huge anger. Remember last week with Sanballat? He was the Samaritan guy to the north, and he was very angry, not just angry, very angry, because the Jews were rebuilding. He did not want his authority challenged. He's very angry. Now, Nehemiah, he's very angry as well. This is godly anger. This is righteous anger. But notice what it says next. "I pondered things in my heart." See, Nehemiah, he's not just very angry and then flies off the handle, as can happen. It's a godly anger, and he's pondering things in his heart. What's he pondering? Well, he's pondering, whether we know it or not, and I didn't realize this until this week either, from the context of who he is as the leader of God's people. He knows God's word. He's pondering God's word. He's pondering Leviticus 25. Anybody guess that? I didn't until this week. That's what he is. He's pondering Leviticus 25. Here it is. If any of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and are unable to support themselves among you, help them as you would a foreigner and stranger. Why? So they can continue to live among you. Do not take interest or any profit from them, but fear your God, so that they may continue to live among you. You must not lend them money at interest or sell them food at a profit. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. If any of your fellow Israelites become poor and sell themselves to you, do not make them work as slaves. They are to be treated as hired workers or temporary residents among you. The Nehemiah, as the leader, knows the word of God. He's pondering these things. And as we're going to see in a moment, there was no fear of God amongst the people who were the greedy people. Notice there how the fear of God works. Fear your God in the context of your God being the one who's rescued you. That's how the proper fear of God works. There's reverence and awe for God, and for the Jews back then, it was reverence and awe for the one who'd rescued their ancestors out of Egypt. And see, once you grasp the goodness of God to you, that overflows in gratitude to God. And then that bubbles over in generosity to your fellow believers. The fear of God leads to reverence of God and treating fellow believers well. See, this was not happening amongst the people there. We pick it up at verse 9. He's pondering these truths, and he speaks to the nobles and officials. Verse 9. What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? See, that was the heart of the problem. They were not walking in the fear of the Lord. That's why they were treating their fellow Jews badly. They'd forgotten how God had rescued their ancestors. And that led them to treat their fellow Jews badly. And the Gentiles were saying, look at those guys. Are they supposed to be the people of the God of heaven? Look at the way they treat each other. Do they belong to the God of heaven? Hardly. Nehemiah then says to them, give back to the people what you've taken and the interest. And wonderfully, they do it. When Nehemiah brings the accusation, they are silent. They are convicted to the heart. They repent and they make restitution. Verse 12, we will give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. Then Nehemiah makes them promise that they'll do it and then gives a warning if they don't. We pick it up at verse 13. At this, the whole assembly, the whole assembly said, Amen. Right, they said, this is great, so be it. Wonderful. And they praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. So this was not grudging obedience. This was not them saying, oh yeah, Nehemiah, yeah, you're the leader. Yeah, I've got to do what you say. They were convicted to the heart. You're right, Nehemiah. We've treated our fellow Jews badly. Everyone else could see what they'd promised and they give it back. No wonder everybody praises the Lord. God's at work. Those people who had not been fearing the Lord began to. They must have realized again how great their rescue was. And that led them to treat their fellow Jews properly. There'd been a change of heart. Somebody who'd been exploiting fellow Jews has a change of heart. They realize their God and they make restitution. Does that remind you of somebody else, this time from the New Testament? Someone who has been exploiting fellow Jews? Zacchaeus, that's right, Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Have a look at it later. Zacchaeus. He was not just a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. A chief rip-off merchant, if you like. He's a big rip-off merchant. Now, in those days, the Romans were in charge of Israel. The people, the Jews, had to pay taxes to them. And the Romans employed Jews to tax their fellow Jews, to collect money for them. And they gave them pretty free rein, actually. They collected what was due for the Romans, but then they could tax on top of that, whatever they liked. That's what Zacchaeus did. And he was the chief one at doing that. But what happened to Zacchaeus? He's got an interest in Jesus. He's short, he climbs the tree, and Jesus meets him. Jesus welcomes him. Jesus forgives him. Jesus changes his heart. And what's he do? If he's cheated any, he pays back what he owes and cheated anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. Here is someone who's met the Saviour. Heart is changed. They repent and show that love for fellow Jews, which they hadn't before. Leaders. Then, as we go back to Nehemiah, he's a model of what's going to happen when we see sin amongst God's people. Leaders, as leaders, I cannot, and if you're a leader in this congregation, we cannot sit by and let sin amongst God's people continue if we see it happening. And particularly today, the focus is on exploitation amongst God's people. There needs to be a call to repent. And so, I'm not aware of any, but if you are exploiting God's people in any way, it needs to stop. You need to repent of that, make restitution, apologize. But how can that happen, you might be thinking? Well, if we ever get too big for our boots and start to lord it over people, if we become demanding of fellow believers, if we perhaps refuse to talk to people because we think, oh, they're below me. If you're doing that at any time amongst fellow believers, it's got to stop. And if I see that, I will lovingly call you to repent and start again walking in the fear of the Lord. There's got to be a heart change for it to be an action change. And if people mistreat God's people, the problem is the heart. They're not walking in the fear of the Lord. They're not reverencing the one who saved them. And that love is not bubbling over to love to fellow believers. We move now to the second way leaders are to serve the people. And it is by refusing certain things if there's sin amongst God's people. You look at verses 14 to 18. Nehemiah refused from the beginning when he became governor. He refused to take the allotment that was due to him. Why? Previous governors had exploited the people, and it was demanding upon the people. Look at verse 15. But the early governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. See, before Nehemiah got to Jerusalem, exploitation had already been happening. In verse 18, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor. Why? Because the demands were heavy on these people. This is amazing. He is refusing what is rightfully his for the sake of others, to not be a burden on them. And he's refusing to lord it over people as previous leaders had done. But what is driving Nehemiah to this? What's his heart? Look at the end of verse 15. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. He feared the Lord. That's why he acted like he did towards fellow believers. Instead, verse 16, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All the men were assembled there for the work, and we did not acquire any land. See, leaders before Nehemiah had been a burden, and they dominated the people. And Nehemiah, aware of that sin, refused to be like that. He understood how his ancestors had been rescued out of Egypt. And so he feared the Lord, reverenced the great Savior God that he had. And that bubbled over into loving his fellow Jews and not being dominating over them. Not even demanding what was rightfully his, that the king's allowance. He did it for the sake of others. And so if we are leaders here amongst God's people, if we're on staff or on parish council, wardens, children's or youth leaders, Bible study leaders, Nehemiah was a call really to be like Nehemiah. To fear the Lord and refuse to lord it over people. Leaders, that's our call, to be like Nehemiah, to understand always how wonderfully we have been saved. And that is to bubble over into loving fellow believers. So if you're not a leader, that's what you should expect from your leaders. And if you don't see it, come and talk to me about it. Sometimes we can be blind to our own sin sometimes. It doesn't mean leaders don't call out sin. That's part of what you expect as well. But as leaders grasp the grace of God, that leads to generosity amongst the people of God. So leaders, be like Nehemiah. But there's an even bigger call than that. Leaders, be like Jesus. The verse from Mark chapter 10 picked that up. So even Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus did not lord it over people, didn't come expecting to be served, but came to serve and gave his life so we could be free from our sin. And Jesus also went without for the sake of others. Philippians chapter 2. Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or something to be held onto, But he emptied himself and became nothing, taking the form of a servant. He humbled himself even to the point of death, death on a cross. See, Jesus went without the glory of heaven for our sake, so we could be saved. So leaders, be like Jesus. And leaders, be like the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 9 says there, those who preach the gospel earn their living from the gospel. That's an appropriate thing to do. It's right that we give here to enable myself and the other staff to live, and that's wonderful. Thank you for that. But that's not a right that we demand. The Apostle Paul went without that right in some places because he did not want anything to stop the gospel going out. He went what was rightfully his so others could hear. That's a call then for leaders always to be walking in the fear of the Lord. Leaders always be serving those people entrusted to us. That will lead us to rectify sin, to deal with sin when we see it, and that will lead us to refuse things for the sake of others, and we won't lord it over people. That's what we should expect when we see sin amongst God's people. But in Nehemiah 5, it's not just a word to Christian leaders. It's a word to every Christian, every believer. See, there's an even bigger question. What should we expect to happen always amongst all God's people? What should we expect to happen as we gather here Sundays in our Bible study groups or during the week? Everybody, every believer walking in the fear of the Lord. How does that happen? First of all, we reverence the one who has saved us. We look again together to the cross. And as Romans 5 says, God demonstrated his love amongst us in this way, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, as we all reverence the one who has wonderfully saved us, born our sin, raised to life. As we do that together, that's going to lead to rightfully treating each other. See, we cannot say, oh, yeah, we love God, we love the Saviour, Jesus, our King and Saviour, but then mistreat others, other believers. You don't love the Saviour. You can't say you love God but hate your brothers and sisters in Christ. So what should we expect amongst God's people? That we're all walking in the fear of the Lord. And that means looking to the cross together and then looking to each other. Looking to the cross and then looking to one another. As we do that, we're going to see more and more love. There is love between us. As 1 Thessalonians 2 says, may our love increase and overflow. And how do we show love to one another? How do we show that we are walking in the fear of the Lord? Well, again, if we're leaders, we don't lord it over people. We don't take advantage of people. We're praying for one another, calling one another up if we miss some, if we don't see somebody at church one weekend. We're serving in different ways. A great way to show that we love our brothers and sisters is to volunteer, if you haven't already, for the cleaning roster. To join us at the prayer meeting, 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings. Great ways that we can express and show our love for our fellow believers. And as you look to the cross, to see our wonderful salvation, we're not going to, it'll just overflow, it'll bubble over. What should we expect always amongst God's people? That we're together walking in the fear of the Lord, together looking to the cross and looking to each other. Later on this morning, God willing, we're going to share communion together. That's a great way because we're sharing it together. As we do that, we're going to look to the cross and we're going to look to each other. Let's pray. Dear Father, please forgive us when we haven't looked to each other. Please forgive us when we have perhaps neglected one another, or perhaps still are neglecting one another. Bring conviction where that is happening. Help us to see again the amazing love you've shown us. And Father, that will, as we grasp that more and more, that will overflow more and more into more love. Father, there is love amongst us, for which we're thankful for. But Father, help us to increase that, to grow in that. Show us areas where we aren't being loving. And so people can say, wow, you know those Christians at Eagle Vale Anglican Church? Boy, do they love one another. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.